might say. I'm beginning a new series on the basics of the Christian life. We've been looking at a number of topics and dealing with being a Christian. And the first one is knowing God as our focal point. And we're looking at several different passages this morning. I'm beginning with Jeremiah 9, 12 to 16. The focus will be on verses 23 to 26, but I think to give some context, we maybe need to read these verses. Verse 12, who is the man so wise that he can understand this? To whom has the mouth of the Lord spoken, that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined and laid waste like a wilderness, so that no one passes through? And the Lord says, because they have forsaken my law, that I said before them, and they not obeyed my voice or walked in accordance with it, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts and have gone after the Baals as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed this people with bitter food and give them poisonous water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. And so that's a word of judgment, because the people really did not know God and did not follow him. And then goes on to say in verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, and the sons of Ammon and Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair, for all these nations are uncircumcised. And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. And then going on to John chapter 14. And Jesus has been giving some final instructions to his disciples, his followers, and now follows it up with a prayer. And we'll just look at those first few verses of his prayer. John 17, 1 to 8. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all who you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me. And they have received them, have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And finally, going over to Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, as he writes of his experience, and he talks about his coming to faith, how what his previous life, his great following after God as a Jew, a Hebrew, the Hebrews. But then he goes on to speak, beginning with verse 7. But whatever gain I had, you know, all these things he had done before, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, but by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What is the single most important issue that any person can ever face? Any boy or girl, any man or woman. Because as we go through life, there are indeed many issues, many decisions that we will have to make. You know, whom should I marry? Or should I get married at all? What career should I pursue? What type of education? Where should I live? Should I buy a house or not? Do I have enough money saved up for retirement? What lifestyle should I choose? What can I do to improve my health? And these issues, as you think about them, as you decide them, will be important. And they will affect your life, often very profoundly. And yet, I submit to you that there is one decision that dwarfs all of them. It will have a greater impact than all the rest of your decisions that you make in life. And it's the issue, do you know God? Do you know the living God? Because what your answer is to that question will affect this life in manifold ways, and the life to come. And so I'd ask you, each of the children, as you're listening, do you know what it means to know God? And of course, each of the adults, do you truly know God? That is the most important question that you'll ever have to answer. And today, as I begin the series on the basis of the Christian life, it really begins with that basic question. Because the Christian life is all about knowing God. Without knowledge of God, you cannot be a Christian, and the Christian life is meaningless. And so we'll look at three places where it talks about knowing God, what it means to know God. But as we begin to look at those passages, one of the things I'll have us notice, as I did from Psalm 76, is that they're all addressed to groups. Because we often think about knowing God individually. And my response of needing to know God, and my child's response of needing to know God. But Jeremiah, as he talks about Israel and their lack of knowledge of God, he's talking about the nation and their sin, and what they need to do to correct it. Jesus, as he speaks to his disciples and as he prays for them, he's praying for them, not so much individually, but as a group, about what it means to know God. And Paul, as he writes to Philippi, he's writing to church. And so as we think about this knowing God, there's a corporate aspect that we shouldn't miss. We are each one called to know God individually. But that knowing of God is not done in isolation. How others around us know God, how deeply, how fervently they know God, will affect us. And how deeply and how fervently we know God as well. And I think of a man who has two sons, and he and his wife take them faithfully to a church, but a church where most of the church members do not know God. And what are his sons picking up week after week? As much as he loves God and talks to him about God, they're seeing people in church week after week. Well, it really isn't important to know God. They don't know God. They don't talk about how God influenced their life this week. They talk about what they do in religious activity. But they don't talk about knowing God. And I imagine down the road that will have an impact on his son. That they will not know God as deeply as they should because they've been surrounded by those who really do not know God. And so there's a corporate aspect in all this. Well, let's look at the three passages. The first is in Jeremiah, and it sets before us the great importance of knowing God and then the results when we do know Him. And so we can learn. And it stresses the great importance that of all the things we can consider in this life, of greatest importance is that we know God. And it goes on to mention things, wealth and power and education, things that men and women generally prize and are generally good. And whether it be simply getting a pay raise this year, or maybe investing and earning millions, or whether it be running for president and having political power, or just having influence in the community, or having a PhD and teaching in a university, or just being known as a wise counselor, somebody you can go for practical advice. These things are seen as highly desirable in society. And they are. But not in comparison to knowing God. We're told we're not to boast in these things as if they are somehow of utmost importance. The one thing that is of utmost importance is that we understand and know the Lord. And notice it's all in capitals. It's the covenant name, Yahweh. It's a name that speaks of relationship. The most important thing in your life is knowing God. And it means not simply just being aware of the existence. The Bible assumes that. Even the demons are aware of God and His existence. But it means to recognize who He is. He's the sovereign one who's established a covenant relationship with His people. And you're entering into that relationship with Him. It involves a personal relationship of the heart and mind, whereby God's holiness and loving kindness are experienced individually and corporately. And as we read the earlier verses in Jeremiah 9, it includes the rejection of heathen gods. Something that Israel hadn't done. And the opposite of knowing God isn't so much mere ignorance, but it's a stubbornly turning away from God, applying your own desires and not seeking for Him. And that word know is used in Scripture to talk about an intimate knowledge. In Genesis 4:1, Adam knows Eve. It's talking there of an intimacy, a relationship, And Jesus talks about the sheep knowing the shepherd and following his voice. That same sort of closeness, of intimate fellowship of knowing the other one. And that is what we're to boast in. That is what is to be our ambition. That is to be our goal in life. Is that we would know God in this way. That at the end of our lives, the pastor at our funeral could say, well, he knew God. Or she really knew God. The second thing we need to see here is there's content to this knowledge of God. We know God as he truly is. Not as we might imagine him to be or how society thinks of God is. Verse 24 says, he knows me that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. There are very specific characteristic attributes of God. God delights in these things. And those who delight in God would delight in them as well because they reveal the nature of God. And so you delight in what God delights in as they reveal who he is. And how that should be. You know, I think of a man who was buying a car, and as he was buying it privately, the guy selling it to him says, well, hey, well, when I fill out this form, I'll change the price on the that I sold it to you for, so you won't have to pay as much state tax on the car. And the man steadfastly refused. And his son saw that and delighted in the integrity of his father. He knew his father was a man of honesty. How much more when we know God, understand who he is in terms of his loving kindness, his justice, his holiness. Are we drawn to that? Should we delight in that? I ask you, is that your one great ambition in life? To go know God truly in this personal way. To delight in him. Second passage we can look at is in John 17. And here we see that true knowledge, truly knowing God, comes through Jesus Christ. If we're to have true knowledge of God, it has to be through Jesus Christ. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. And then as you look at those verses around, Jesus is saying, the only way really to know God is through him. And he said it chapters earlier, chapter 14, verse 6, no one comes to the Father except through me. And men and women look for all sorts of ways of knowing God. Of seeking after visions and voices. And somehow that will teach us about God. That we'll know God in some mysterious way. But here Christ is saying, true knowledge of God comes through him. With having a relationship of faith with him. Now, 2 Peter 3:18 indicates that we can grow in this knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it isn't a static thing. It isn't something you get and that's the end of the story. No, we grow in it. We grow in our awareness of who Christ is. We grow in faith. We grow in our knowledge of God. But it comes as we hear Christ speaking to us in the Scriptures. As the Holy Spirit enlightens our eyes and our ears to understand. And really, as he talks there in 17, it's those who hear my words, he says. Who hear that message of salvation that the Father has given to them. That the New Testament sets forth for us. That the Old Testament looked forward to. It's not in any way opposed to faith. but it's working through faith to leading us to a knowledge of God. And as we look at John 17, the other thing we should notice there is that in knowing God, God takes the initiative. Verse 6 says, Christians are people whom you gave me out of the world. It's possible to know God because God first acts. He first calls us in love to be His own. You know, I can't help think of Galatians 4:9 as Paul is talking about the Galatians and what happened in the old lifestyle, being enslaved to idols, to sin, how that's gone away. And how does he describe that new life? He describes it in terms of knowing God. He says, but now you've come to know God. But then he goes on to say, or rather to be known by God. Because he's making the point, really, God knew you first. And because of that, as a consequence of knowing, of God knowing you, you come to know God. It implies it's all by sovereign grace. God first singles us out in His grace. God takes initiative in loving us, of choosing us, of redeeming us, calling us, and persevering. And then we respond in terms of knowing God through Jesus Christ. To know Jesus is to be saved from our sin and our guilt and death, and to be called into a living relationship with God through faith in Him. And that's why the message of Jesus Christ needs to be the focus really each and every week. Because the church doesn't teach mere moralism. Things to do. It teaches the historic Christ. And the way to know God is through Him and by faith in Him. And it has to be central. Or we miss the message. The third point is the third passage is Philippians 3. And it shows us in very stark terms what it means to pursue the knowledge of God. That we need to do it with our whole being. We need to be imitating Paul and his wholehearted, complete, 100% effort to know God. And as we do that, we need to notice, first of all, is that we can know, like Paul did before his conversion, before he came to know God, we can know much about God, and we can pursue after godliness to a great extent and have a great deal of godliness in our lives, and yet not know God. Because he described that in the first part of chapter 3, you know, how zealous he was for God and for his law, and was a Pharisee and a Hebrew of the Hebrews, had the right lineage, you know, had been circumcised on the eighth day. He had done everything right. And in terms of his personal godliness, Paul could look and say, well, he's outstanding. He was a Pharisee. He was one of the strictest sect that there was, and he was blameless with regard to the law. He couldn't look at the law and say, oh, I'd committed adultery. No, he could look at himself and say, I hadn't done that. I hadn't lied. I hadn't stolen. And today, we might say the same thing by saying, you know, I've been baptized. Now, each day, I read 3 chapters of the Bible and 5 on Sunday so I can read through the whole Bible in 1 year. And I pray an hour each morning. You know, I faithfully give 1/10 of all that I get in the worship. You know, look at how well behaved my family is. My reputation in the community for honesty and integrity is impeccable. And we can be exactly like the Apostle Paul. We can know all sorts of theology about God. We can name every single one of His attributes. We can be seen by everyone around us as outstanding in terms of godliness. And yet the point that Paul is making is, for all that, he did not know God. And we can do all those things. And we could be considered